And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we'll end our reading there, and I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. But before we continue, I would just like to go before him in prayer again. Father, we come into your presence now humbly in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have yet again, Lord, to come together and to just listen to your word being proclaimed, Lord God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to each one that is here this evening and speak through me as he sees fit, Lord God, and that this would be a time of blessing and encouragement to everyone. Father, truly we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, for the fact that he came to this world, walked among us, and lived a perfect life, and that he ultimately went to that cross and died and paid the penalty for our sins, Lord God. We thank you for the fact that though he died and was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, he is not dead anymore, Lord. He is risen from the grave, Lord, and seated at your right hand even at this very moment, interceding for us, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for that, for all that he has done. I just pray that the words that are shared here would be encouraging and perhaps even challenging to each one that is here as they have been for myself. We just ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if there was ever a time period in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a lot of mystery about, it would have to be his childhood and his youth. There's really not too much that's said about it in the Bible. However, we are given some clues about Jesus' childhood, such as this little passage here in the book of Luke. But even then, we're only told what was going on with him when he was 12 years old. And in addition to that, we only focus on a short period of time when he was 12 years old too. These verses focus on the time of the Passover when it was taking place. So around 10 or 12 days or so approximately, assuming the Passover itself was 7 days or a week long. And that's it. That's all that we're told about, and that's mentioned when Jesus was a child. So truly there's a lot of mystery here. And the Bible is silent in a lot of ways regarding this time frame in his life. So ultimately, there will be some things, of course, that we will never know or figure out in this life. But perhaps it's for a reason. Why? Because the fact of the matter is that everything that we need to know and everything that we need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ has already been given to us. We've been told all that we need to know about him in the Bible already. We have everything that we need to know. And the Lord knows that. And for that matter, everything that God has ever needed to say to us has been said in the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2 say, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world." And the other neat thing is that what little has been given to us about the childhood of Jesus, it still results in a lot to think about just the same. And we're going to see that tonight as we look at this little passage here. So, looking at the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 40. But you know, side note, it's pretty remarkable to think that at one time, before he went to that cross and died for you and I, before that, Jesus Christ, he was just a little boy. A boy who had thoughts, feelings, and even experiences that most typical Jewish boys would have at that time. And verses 39 to 40 actually kind of talk about this, because they tell us that after the baby Jesus was dedicated in the temple, then over the years, Jesus began to grow physically and mentally as a human being. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ learned how to walk, talk, play, and work like the other boys did. But one big difference between the Lord Jesus and the other boys, though, one big difference was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin completely. And this is very important. Even when he was a little boy, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned at all, whether it was in thought or in word or in deed. It never once happened. Because even as a little boy, he was God revealed in the flesh. So all the things that you and I do that are wrong, and the stuff that we did as kids that may have gotten us punished or something like that, lying, stealing, and cheating, none of that ever happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us that for our sake, he, God, made him, the man Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he knew no sin, and he did no sin. Now, even though Jesus Christ was indeed without sin, let's not forget, though, that Jesus did experience temptations in his life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So truly, Jesus is able to sympathize and understand us because he too experienced temptation, especially whenever he was in the wilderness for those 40 days when he was tempted by the devil. But yet, nevertheless, he never did actually sin. Neither was there any deceit found in his mouth, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 adds. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus may have done some things that really don't make much sense to us at first, as we're going to see shortly here in this little event. But overall, even as a young boy, the Lord Jesus was perfect and never sinned, not once. That's going to be important to remember in the coming verses. Okay, so not only did the Lord Jesus grow physically as a boy, he also grew mentally in a human sense. He learned how to read, write, and he learned much of the common knowledge and education of the day too. And speaking of which, one fair question to ask is that if Jesus was always God, even when he was a boy, then why does it say at the end of the chapter that he increased in wisdom here? If he was God, should he not have already known all the wisdom there is to know? It's a challenging question. But here's something to consider. First, Jesus never ceased being God. No question there. But when he came to this world, he chose to put himself in the position of needing to learn and take in knowledge as a human boy, just like every other child did back then. And he did this however God his Father willed it. It's amazing because he could have chosen to just come to this earth as a fully grown man already. But no, instead he chose to come as a little baby and grow in a human sense. Now I confess, as I stand here, I still can't quite wrap my head around this whole thing completely. But I have faith in it just the same. Great is the mystery of godliness indeed, that God came in the flesh as a baby in a manger and then grew from a boy to a youth and to a man. So yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ grew physically and mentally in a human sense as a young boy, although apart from sin. But of course, most importantly, as far as spirituality goes, the favor and grace of God was always upon him as the Lord Jesus grew up. Yes, this little boy had to grow from a human sense, but spiritually, on the other hand, he was always walking with God. There was never any backsliding or drifting away or coldness that we tend to experience in our own lives. Nothing like that. Nothing between him and his father as he grew up, for example. Even as a young boy, the Lord Jesus always walked with God his Father every step of the way. There was only one time when there was separation, and that of course occurred on the cross, whenever he was dying. But as a boy, the Lord Jesus studied the words of God that were available back then. He took great delight in doing his Father's will, which he always did, without question. And he also lived a strong life of prayer as well, which continued on well into his adult life, as we see. So truly, with just a couple verses here, and especially verse 40, we're told a lot about the Lord Jesus as a young boy. And it's just remarkable to think about. So now, verses 41 to 42, we see here that the 12-year-old Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover feast. His earthly parents, they're headed for the city, and they're going to be making their way to the temple too. Because during the Passover feast, every Jewish male was required to go to the temple in Jerusalem. and their families would also come to the city of Jerusalem itself, which is what we're seeing here. It was commonly referred to back then as a pilgrimage, I guess you could say. And this pilgrimage would include Jesus, his siblings, and his earthly parents, seeing as they were a devout Jewish family who went in full obedience to the law up to Jerusalem for the feast. Because as verse 39 tells us, Joseph and Mary followed the Jewish laws to the letter. They were a very devout family. So ultimately, when the Passover was going on, Jerusalem and the roads leading to and from it were heavily populated. There was people everywhere. There were lots and lots of people. And many of them were people who would travel from faraway places too, just to get there, to go to the temple. So at the time of this passage here, the Lord Jesus Christ, just a young boy, traveling with his family. And from the looks of things we'll see later on, there must have been a lot of people in his family too that were with him. Not just Joseph and Mary and his siblings, but his extended family as well. And in addition, there would be a lot of other people making their way to Jerusalem at this time as well. It'd be like the 401 highway in Ontario, except there were no cars. Just people with carts, donkeys, and other animals and stuff like that. A whole whack of them making their way to and from Jerusalem at once. A real people jam, as it were. Anyway, once you got there, every Jewish male would then go up to the temple and be involved with sacrificing a lamb, which would be done by the priests, because the shedding of its blood was to make an atonement for your sins and for the sins of the family. And then the lamb would be cooked and shared with your family once it was offered. So, Joseph and Mary, they were going up to the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ was with them, along with his siblings and his extended family. And the neat thing is, this is also a big year for Jesus. Because 12 years old is the age when a Jewish boy becomes a son of the law, as it were. In other words, he's in the process of becoming a member of the Jewish synagogue at this time too. So of course, there's a lot more to that, but we're probably not going to be able to touch on that tonight. But the point is, there would be a lot of stuff going on for Jesus regarding this whole process as well, now that he's 12 years old. He'd be preparing for that. So eventually, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem with his family, and they all observe the Passover like normal, and then of course, it comes to an end eventually. But the thing is, once it's over, as verse 43 tells us, it ends, and everyone is making their way back to their homes. But once it's over, something happens here. Mary and Joseph depart with their family, and all their extended family that's with them, but someone is missing. Jesus is not with them. Verse 43 tells us that he stayed behind, or he lingered in Jerusalem, and his parents had no idea that he did. Now, when you read this today, it's easy to think, how silly of them to do that. How silly of Mary and Joseph to forget him like that. Didn't they see the movie Home Alone, for crying out loud? I couldn't resist. But seriously, though, looking at this passage today, it's very easy to scold Joseph and Mary and to think that they were being very irresponsible by not noticing one of their own children being left behind like that. But the thing is, in this situation, it's very possible that something like this could easily happen. Verse 44 adds that they thought that Jesus was in the group with them. And like I said earlier, Joseph and Mary would be traveling with their families, and this would involve a fairly large group of people, a lot of people. I mean, if you brought every member of my mother's family together and every member of my father's family together in one room, including children and spouses, that would be a lot of people in one place. My mother's the youngest of seven children, for instance. And Joseph and Mary's family would be no exception. And not only that, like I said earlier, there are lots and lots of other people. They're traveling along the same main roads as well. Separation could happen. And here's something else to think about. Some commentators say that the men and the women would travel separately in different groups as they made their way back home. The women up front and the men in the back. So Joseph may have thought Jesus was with Mary, and Mary may have thought Jesus was with Joseph. And it wasn't until they actually saw each other that they realized, uh-oh, Jesus isn't here. And for that matter, both of them could have thought that Jesus was walking with other children, his own age as well, in their group. Another thing to consider. Of course, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure and without sin. In every way. He never did anything wrong. Never. And the thing is, When parents know that they have a child like that, they don't worry too much about them, do they? Take my own parents, for example. Growing up, they never gave me a strict curfew, and they never kept a close watch on me all the time either. So mission accomplished. I sure fooled them. I'm kidding, of course. But seriously, some parents know what I mean when it comes to their children. When you have a trustworthy child, you don't worry too much about them or stress too much about them. And the Lord Jesus Christ as a boy would have been greater than the most trustworthy child there is out there. So that could be another reason why this happened. But either way, regardless of all the possible reasons, this did happen. And verse 44 says that Joseph and Mary thought that he was in the company with them, so they continued going a day's journey as if nothing had happened. But it wasn't until they found each other that they realized Jesus isn't there. He's not with us. So they began to look for him amongst their relatives and their friends, amongst the crowd, but they couldn't find him. Now, I can only imagine what they were thinking exactly, but it's pretty clear they started to panic, and they were worrying big time when they realized this. So, the last time he was with them was in Jerusalem, so they made their way back to Jerusalem, as verse 45 says, to look for him. But let's not forget, folks, they had traveled a day's journey before they realized that he was gone. So that meant they had to travel for a whole other day to get back to Jerusalem again. So that's one full day without an answer as to where Jesus was at. To make things even more intense for this couple, it says that they searched Jerusalem up and down for 3 more days until they finally found him. So that means they searched for around 3 or 4 days at most overall, trying to find him. Again, I can only imagine what was going through their minds during this whole time that they were looking for him and trying to figure out what had happened. It was probably getting worse as each day goes on. But truly what's interesting here, folks, is where they finally found him. He wasn't causing mischief. He wasn't up to no good. He wasn't in any danger. Verses 46 to 48 tell us that they finally found him in the temple. He was sitting with the teachers, the older men and the scribes, listening to them and asking them questions. And all the people that were listening to him were amazed at this little boy's understanding and how he answered them and perhaps his own questions back. So at this moment, we have yet another reminder here that Jesus was not like any other 12-year-old boy. He hadn't snuck off to play with friends, nor had he followed after some girl or something like that. No, he had stayed behind in Jerusalem so he could discuss and learn more from the teachers in the temple. He was sitting there listening to what the finest teachers in Israel would have had to say and then asking them questions right back. It would be like finding your child who had been missing for a few days in a classroom at a university, taking notes and asking the professor questions and finding that your child actually knows and understands things better than the professor does in a lot of ways. And again, what would have been going through the mind of both Joseph and Mary when they found him there like this? For so many years, for 12 years now, they've raised this child, and now for the past 3 or 4 days, they had no idea where he was. None. He had vanished, and judging by their reaction here, this wasn't a common occurrence. It was probably the first time something like this had happened, I'm guessing. And given the fact that Jesus was sinless, Jesus would always have been reliable and trustworthy, and as we're told, a very smart and a wise boy. So they probably thought while they were searching for him, this isn't like him. What's going on here? This makes no sense. So with no sign of him for 3 or 4 days, I can only imagine the fears that Mary and Joseph had that something may have happened to him. When they finally did find him, he's sitting there with the teachers talking about theology and God as if nothing had happened. Okay, now I admit it. If I was in Joseph and Mary's shoes, I would have been a bit upset. And judging by verse 48, they were indeed upset, and their frustration spilled over to the point that they walked over up to him, and Mary scolded him. I'm sure she was gentle when she said what she said. But I'm also sure that her frustration was pretty clear on her face and in her words. She rebukes Jesus as if he was just like one of her other children. "How could you do this to us, Jesus?" she says. Your father and I have been looking for you for days, and we were scared. Why did you do this to us? She says. And then in verse 49, Jesus looks at her and answers her in kind of an unexpected way, but in a way that does make sense, given what we've talked about already. Basically, in other words, he says to her, when you didn't see me, why didn't you think to look for me right here, right away? Why did you panic the way you did? He's saying, basically, when you didn't see me, why didn't you think to look for me right here in the temple? Why did you panic the way you did? How did you not know that I would have been right here in my Father's house? Again, truly the Lord Jesus Christ is not like any other little boy. And with only two questions, Jesus says and points out quite a lot to Joseph and Mary. Number one, he points his parents to their own mistake in not thinking clearly as to where he was. Because again, Jesus was not a child who had ever done anything wrong to them, to himself, or to anyone. He had never once been disobedient to them. And even now, he hasn't been disobedient to them either, and I'll get to that in a minute. But overall, he was pure and spotless in every way. And not only that, there was no chance that his life would have been in any danger either. He was born under extraordinary circumstances and with a purpose of saving us from our sins. People such as Herod had already tried to take his life as a baby, but that had failed. God was always watching out for him. And nothing was going to happen to Jesus until his purpose for which he came was accomplished. He was constantly in the hands of God his Father, and God his Father was constantly showing favor to him. So by their panic and their fret, Joseph and Mary were showing a lack of faith in God as well, and in the promise that God had made to them about what the purpose of Jesus' life was going to be. And not only that, look again where they found him. He wasn't misbehaving. He was in the temple talking to some of the finest teachers in Israel about God. If for that matter, he was probably showing those teachers just how little they actually knew about God, his Father. And speaking of which, number two. In these two questions, Jesus also rebukes Mary's reference to Joseph as Jesus' father. When you read this verse 49, you're reminded of something very important that often gets mistaken in this day and age. Because there are some teachings out there that would have you believe that Jesus did not know he was the Son of God or the Messiah until sometime later in his life as an adult. In other words, he gradually began to figure it out until finally he became the Son of God or was chosen to be the Son of God at some later date. Well, again, this verse and this whole event, for that matter, with what Jesus did here, puts that teaching to death pretty quick. For when Jesus says his father here in verse 49, is he talking about Joseph? No, he's not. He's talking about God himself. His father's house was the temple of God, not Joseph's home in Nazareth. And so naturally, after hearing Jesus say these words, verse 50 tells us that neither Joseph or Mary understood exactly what Jesus meant or what he was talking about. It didn't make any sense to them. But still, verse 51 adds that Mary never forgot what just happened here and kept what Jesus said in her heart, perhaps believing that one day she would in fact understand what had just happened here much more clearly in the future. So you know, in Mary and Joseph's eyes, Jesus was just a young boy, a boy incapable of making big decisions like he did here. He was a boy who was not old enough to stay by himself in Jerusalem. He was also a boy who was too young to be discussing theology with what they believed were the finest teachers in Israel. But again, while Jesus was a man, he was also God himself, just like the angel had said to Mary and Joseph years ago back in the books of Matthew and Luke. So when you think about it, God himself, he does not need to have man's permission to act, nor is he required to explain himself to us. And that right there explains how this little boy, Jesus Christ, could act as he did here and not be wrong at all for doing it either. So ultimately Jesus had not been disobedient to Joseph or Mary by any means with what he did here. If it were any other child, we would have sided with the parents, wouldn't we? But no, since the child is God's son, it's completely different because Jesus is unlike any other 12-year-old in history. He's God in the flesh. Jesus did not need Joseph and Mary's permission to stay behind at the temple as he did. His authority trumps Joseph and Mary's, just like God's authority trumps man's. Which makes what happens here at the end of this passage all the more amazing and beautiful, to say the least. And also makes how he had lived his childhood with them and how he would from that day forward equally amazing and beautiful too, which I'll get to in a minute. But first, as I read this passage, I couldn't help but wonder what normal life would have been like in the household where Jesus grew up in. Because yes, we're seeing a unique event here in the book of Luke chapter 2. But what about the day-to-day life back in Nazareth leading up to this point? What was life like for Joseph and Mary with this little boy Jesus growing up in their house? Now again, the Bible is silent on this. And we also aren't told too much about this man Joseph, for example, but we're given some very important clues about his character, just the same. The book of Matthew, for instance, in chapter 1 and verse 19, tells us that Joseph was a just or a righteous man. He was also a carpenter by trade, so that's how he provided for his family back then. We also learn from chapter 2 that he was a God-fearing man too. For instance, whenever God spoke to him in dreams or gave Joseph a command, Joseph would listen and do what he was told without question. So Joseph feared God greatly and worshipped him, and this was also a man who clearly and deeply loved his wife, Mary, very much. Even when he was engaged to her, and whenever he found out she was pregnant with Jesus before they actually came together, he still loved her. Of course, she was pregnant not by another man, but by God himself who had enabled this to happen. But before Joseph learned that, we're told that he didn't want to make Mary a public example of shame and mockery due to what he and other people would think was her getting pregnant out of wedlock. So he chose to quietly and secretly end their engagement before the Lord came to him and explained to him what had taken place, and that Mary was still a virgin and hadn't cheated on him or anything like that. And of course that she was pregnant by God's design with a very special child that they were going to raise together. So there are plenty of clues here that Joseph was a just and a righteous man. And we also can tell that the Lord gave this man a great blessing to be able to raise the Son of God like this as a little boy. And the same goes for Mary. There are many examples in the Gospels that talk about Mary's character and how she too was God-fearing and loved her husband and her children deeply. So yeah, both of these parents feared and loved the Lord very much. But even so, and we have seen that here, despite their good character, Joseph and Mary were not perfect. And knowing that Jesus was without sin, it'd be tempting to think that raising him would have been the easiest parenting job in the world for them, wouldn't it? Jesus never did anything wrong. He never had to have his mouth washed out with soap. Been there, it's not fun. But seriously, the Lord Jesus was sinless, yes, but did that make raising him an easy task? Absolutely not. Having two flawed parents raise a flawless son who was also divine would have been very challenging. And not only that, it would have been very confusing at times too. We've seen evidence of that here when the child Jesus behaves in a way that they don't expect or they don't understand, but yet at the same time in a way that is not sinful and not disobedient to them or anyone in any way. So yeah, raising him would not have been an easy task because he was perfect and because he was divine. Another thing to think about, Jesus wasn't an only child. After he was born, Joseph and Mary had other children besides him. Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, yes, but after that, Joseph and Mary had other children besides Jesus. And I can only imagine how tough it would have been for Joseph and Mary to watch Jesus grow up with sinful siblings who were probably jealous of their goody-two-shoes older brother from time to time, who never did anything wrong. But still, even though it would have probably been tough and confusing at times, what an amazing blessing for these two, Joseph and Mary. To think that the Lord looked down and chose Mary to bear the child and Joseph and her to raise the child. God chose a lowly carpenter to be the legal earthly father of his only son and raise him. Yes, God himself would always be Jesus' true father, but Joseph's role was still huge and important nonetheless. just like Mary's. I mean, think about it. The Lord could have chosen other people from a different generation or a different time period. He could have fulfilled the prophecies in any way he saw fit. But no, he ultimately chose these two people to raise his only begotten son. And when it comes to children in general, he can and does the same thing today for us, folks. For those of you out there who are parents, have you ever sat back for a moment and thought, wow, God chose me to raise my son. God chose me to raise my daughter. And I personally don't have kids of my own yet, folks, but I've heard and seen enough to know that children are indeed a great blessing from the Lord. Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 to 5 talk about this, for example. Children are indeed a blessing from God, but the sad thing is that in this day and age, they're often looked at more as a curse, aren't they? Sad but true. And even with parents who truly love their children, it's so easy to focus only on the hardships and the negative at times, isn't it? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute tonight. He was a good man and just, but yes, he was human too. What if he focused on the negative? What if while he was watching all his children play, including Jesus, what if Joseph wondered or asked God why he couldn't be the biological father of Jesus? Why was it that Mary could be the one who gives birth to him, the biological mother, but that Joseph couldn't be the biological father of this special child? Could he have wondered if there was something wrong with him? If he wasn't good enough? But now, of course, as we sit here today, we know and we realize from the scriptures that, of course, Joseph could not have been the biological father. God himself was, and he had to be. This was all part of the prophecies being fulfilled, and Mary had to be a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. So Joseph couldn't have been involved in this conception at all, else the prophecy would not have been fulfilled. So of course God himself was to be the father. But the thing is, if Joseph would have focused on the negative by asking any of those questions, he would have overlooked a phenomenal blessing. That again, the Lord had chosen him, to raise his only begotten son. To be the one who actually raises him alongside the woman who he loves. So by focusing on the negative, we overlook the blessing, don't we? I'm speaking to myself here as I say this. So again, back to the passage. God's authority trumps man's authority, even in the life of Jesus as a little boy, which makes what happens here at the end all the more amazing and beautiful, to say the least. Because as we come to verse 51, the young boy Jesus has now left the temple with his earthly parents and is on his way back to Nazareth with them. And we are now told that from this day forward in verse 52, he will, of course, grow physically and mentally in favor with God and man, but we're also told that after leaving the temple, that Jesus returned to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents whenever he left. He was submissive to them when they got back to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them until he grew up and came of age completely. He did what they said and went wherever they went. To think that God himself manifested in this little boy, chose to listen and be obedient to two of the very people he himself had created. He had just reminded them back in the temple that he was not like any other child and that he had stayed there in the temple like he did for a purpose. But as soon as they came to get him, he listened to what they had to say, and then he said what he had to say to them, and then he chose to get up, leave the teachers, and go back home with them. He could have just stayed there even after that, but in his love for them and his love for Mary and Joseph, he chose to leave with them and go back home with them. Great is the mystery that God somehow became a man and walked among us. And even when he was a child, he was fully aware of his purpose and fully aware that he was God's son, but he still chose to listen and do what Joseph and Mary said to him. That's what it means here when it says he was submissive to them. So any children here, if God himself, when he was a boy, was still willing to listen to and obey his parents, his earthly parents, the way he did, then what's your excuse towards your real parents today? And you know, I spoke earlier about Jesus being fully aware that he was God, even when he was 12 years old. So to think, folks, that means that he also knew, even then, that someday his time would come in 20-some years, and he would be nailed to that cross and die for you and for me. He knew that was coming too, someday. So overall, brothers and sisters, there are aspects about God coming to this world as a man that I'll never be able to comprehend completely. And neither of us will either, because we're mere flawed human beings with minds that just cannot think the way God does. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Whereas from the minute he was born in that manger, the flesh and blood Jesus was far more than what we are. And everything that he said and he did demonstrated that, including this whole event here when he was 12 years old. But believing, even though we may not always understand everything at times, that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? Faith enables you to be certain of the things hoped for and be sure about the things you cannot see, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says. And the fact is, there are going to be times in your life when you really don't have an answer for certain things, or you don't understand certain things when they're happening to you at that moment. There are also going to be times when you want to understand God, but you just can't at that exact moment. Just like Joseph and Mary, they didn't understand exactly what was going on here with the 12-year-old Jesus. And I tell you, when you go through hard times that you don't understand, religious piety and cliches are not going to be enough sometimes. And that's why God calls each and every one of us to just believe in him and just trust in him when things don't make sense sometimes. Because when you stop clinging so hard to that need to know and understand everything by your own strength, that's when you're finally able to learn and finally able to understand everything that you need to know. Lord Jesus Christ said, whoever wants to find life needs to lose their own. What that means is stop clinging to your own life so hard with your own frail hands and to reach out and take Jesus' nail-pierced ones, to trust him with your life and all of you. And to stop leaning so hard and trusting so hard on your own understanding, to lose your own life by giving him your whole life. So truly, sometimes we may not understand what's going on in the present, but sometime down the road when you look back, many times you'll find all of a sudden it makes perfect sense why something happened back then when it did. And we aren't told this, but I can't help but wonder if perhaps years later, when Joseph and or Mary look back on this event that they didn't understand at the time when it was happening, perhaps it all made sense to them later on, many years later, down the road. Because Mary said she would keep everything in her heart and treasure it and keep it in her mind. So may we do the same when we're confronted with something in life about the Lord that we just don't quite understand. Because by faith and trust in him, we will someday. So anyhow, hope these thoughts were encouraging and challenging, as they sure were to me personally. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence, humbly in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. To think, Lord, that even whenever he was a young boy, that he chose to be submissive to his earthly parents, Lord God. That he lived a perfect life, spotless in every way, Lord God. And that when he went to that cross and died, he fulfilled his purpose for coming to this world. Father, we thank you for the fact that nothing was going to happen to him up until his time would come. Many times people would try to take his life or stone him or do other things, but it wasn't until his time would come that he would go to that cross and die for our sins and wash us clean. To think that that was his purpose, Lord God, that he was born for that one purpose, to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sins. We who were your enemies, Lord God, we who had turned our backs on you, we who had chosen to sin, but yet, in your great mercy and your love towards us, he still came willingly and died. So, Father, we thank you for all that he has done, for all that he will continue to do. Thank you for the fact, again, that he is seated at your right hand, even at this very moment. And thank you for this little passage, Lord God. There's truly a lot to think about and to meditate on. And so, truly, Father, we thank you for your love. And I just pray, Father, now that you take everyone home in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.